recruited onto all of his jobs. We were given hammers before we could even hold them. But the same is true today. I am still his slave, working occasionally. Liz and I will drive down and we'll spend the weekend, well, we'll spend Saturday and come back here on Sunday, working with him. He often works on Saturdays. Well, the job that my dad is working now, it's a really, really big construction job. It's really a full home remodel, honestly. There's all new doors throughout the whole house, all new windows, brand new kitchen, master bathroom, new hardwood floors, all new stucco on the outside of the house. It's a full job. But what you learn as a construction guy working on a house for a long period of time is you develop a relationship with a homeowner. Every relationship is slightly different. Some of the homeowners can be a little bit hard to deal with, but these guys, the guys we're working for right now, we like them. They're great. They're funny. They're cute. They're goofy. One of the ways their goofiness manifests itself, they show up every day without fail at the job site, and they sneak in the front door, and they just can't wait to see what's new. How's the job progressing? Oh, honey, look, there's crown molding up. Oh my goodness, the appliances are in. Wow, and this wall thingy, it's a partition wall. Yep, that's up too. So they're so excited about how their house is coming together. But you see right now, these homeowners, they can't live in their home yet. They're forced to live elsewhere. They're in a small apartment. It's crowded with moving boxes. It's kind of uncomfortable. But see, that doesn't matter for them because their heart is set. They can't wait. Their heart is set on their new home, the home that they're going to move into. This morning, we're going to be studying a psalm, Psalm 87, and it has some parallels with this first head of Hebrews. It says in Hebrews 13, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come." Those homeowners, they have no lasting home right now in this present moment. You see, the third coat of polyurethane just went down on their new hardwood floors. It takes 3 weeks to set. They can't move furniture on it yet. They've got no lasting home yet. They're seeking a home that is to come. Hebrews 13 and Psalm 87, the gentlemen are going to pass out Bibles with the passage marked to that psalm. They both speak of the same city, that city that is to come. The name of that city is Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem goes by many different names. Jerusalem is synonymous with Mount Zion, the city of God, the city of David, the holy mount. All these things mean the same thing. So as I read this psalm for you and you see these other synonymous names, think Jerusalem. So this is Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia, Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. We're going to use this psalm this morning to answer a couple of questions. Most fundamentally, why does Jerusalem matter? How is that city over in the Middle East, next to the Mediterranean, what significance does that have for us today in our lives? Why should we care about Jerusalem? Now, we're going to see from Psalm 87, we're going to answer that with three different answers taken from three different sections of this psalm. And then once we've done that, we're going to quickly together ask, how can we, as a people of God in Pacifica, seek that city that is to come? And what does it look like? What does a life that is characterized by that seeking look like? So, first, why does Jerusalem matter? Jerusalem matters because God chose to dwell in Jerusalem, and he chose to dwell there forever. Look at these words again. On the holy mount stands a city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. You see these words? He founded, he loves. That's language of choice. That's language of selection. I choose Israel, Mount Zion, that holy mountain, out of all the other mountains or potential dwelling places in this holy promised land that I've given to my people, I choose Mount Zion. Why? Why did God choose Jerusalem? For what purpose? What intention did he have in his mind as he selected Jerusalem? Well, I think we can go to another psalm. It'll help us clarify this a little bit very quickly. Psalm 132. The Lord has chosen Zion, think Jerusalem, chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place, he says, forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. So what's God doing with Jerusalem? What's his relationship with Jerusalem? God in Jerusalem will dwell among his people. In Jerusalem, God will fellowship with them, and in Jerusalem, he will receive worship from his people. But we're not in Jerusalem right now, are we? And you know what? For this to work, for Jerusalem to matter to us forever, must really mean forever. It can't just be in Old Testament times, right? Jerusalem can't matter to us now if it only mattered to them then. If Jerusalem is God's dwelling place, as recorded in Psalm 132, is it his dwelling place today? I mean, think about it. Is God dwelling in Jerusalem today? There's no temple in Jerusalem. The Dome of the Rock, that's a mosque. Not to mention the fact that God's Spirit has departed from the temple in Jerusalem. You know, in 1 Kings, it describes Solomon building the temple, right? So his father David couldn't build the temple, so it was the role of his son Solomon to build the temple. It took many years. He built it, he dedicated it, he consecrated it, he prayed over it, and then it describes God's Spirit, his presence, indwelling that temple, filling it in so thick that the ministering priests couldn't get in. They're trying to force their way inside the temple. They can't because the cloud of God's Spirit is so present there, so dense. God took up residence in Jerusalem, inside the temple, after the completion of the temple. But 400, 450 years later, after Israel just did a whole heap of sinning, Ezekiel chapter 10 records that God's Spirit, in the same way that it filled the temple after its completion when it was constructed, that same Spirit lifted up and left the temple in Ezekiel chapter 10 and moved off to the east, it describes. Moments later, Nebuchadnezzar's army, the king of Babylon, came over and wrecked the temple, destroyed it, wiped it out. And though the temple was rebuilt under Ezra, we have no record in Scripture of God's Spirit coming back into that place. Does Jerusalem matter? I mean, look at Paul's words. Paul says to the Corinthians on multiple occasions, "Do you not know," he says, "you are God's temple. You are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you," 1 Corinthians 3. I know anyone in here would say, that's better. That is a better state of affairs. God's Spirit dwelling in me is better than God's Spirit dwelling in a really nice temple in Jerusalem. We've got it better now than they had then. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. But it is not as good today as it was, nor is it as good as it could be. Let me explain myself. In Genesis 3, it records God walking in the cool of the day in the garden with Adam and Eve, walking with them side by side. You know that psalm? He walks with me and talks with me. I don't know the rest of it, but that's a cool line. And it's taken from Genesis chapter 3, walking with the Lord in the garden. The garden was essentially the first temple where God's presence was with his people. That's better than it is today. You see, today, we worship a God that we can't see. Today, we talk with a God that doesn't talk back. We just sang, "Holy, holy, holy, though the darkness hide thee." Not for long. That's going to change. The darkness won't hide him forever. We are going to experience a kind of intimacy with Jesus that we don't experience now, that will be far superior than what we experience at this present moment. We await that, and I'm telling you, we are awaiting that special experience which will take place in Jerusalem. We need to substantiate this. Look at Revelation 21. "And I saw," this is John on the island of Patmos, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" You see, this isn't a picture. This isn't a picture of us being taken up into heaven and going where God is. This is a picture of God coming down to where we are with man. Didn't we just sing it, right? "You didn't want heaven without us, so you brought heaven down." Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. This is what we can expect. A new Jerusalem descending from the clouds and resting atop Mount Zion. These are, I dare you to think more literally than perhaps you have in the past. This is the Lord of the Rings. This is Return of the King. And you know what his capital is going to be? It's not Minas Tirith. It's Jerusalem. Geek. So think of it. I mean, let me start singing another song for you. "I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side." That's Genesis 3. That's Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, walking side by side with their Lord. We're going to do that. And it's not going to be a garden. It's going to be a city. I'm sure he's going to have lots of really nice parks and things. It's going to be a city. And it's going to be Jerusalem. So what is the glorious things? What is the glory of Jerusalem? The glory of Jerusalem is the inhabitant of Jerusalem. Who inhabits Jerusalem? God himself. But he's not going to be there alone. Why then? Why does Jerusalem matter? Jerusalem matter because God chose to dwell in Jerusalem forever, on into eternity. Jerusalem also matters to us because your citizenship. Jerusalem matters to you because you matter to Jerusalem. Your citizenship is in Jerusalem. When I was in college, I participated in a kind of a Christian weekly club for kids. I was one of the student leaders for Awana. Anyone heard of Awana? Well, we played games with the kids. They memorized verses. We sang songs. And I got so many little kid songs stuck up in my head. They were just playing all week long. And one of those songs, classic, absolute classic, begins like this. And there's hand motions, so I ask for anyone who knows them to participate with me. Come and go with me to my Father's house. Yeah, come and go with me to my Father's house. It's a big, big house, lots and lots of room. It's got a big, big table, and what do you put on table? Lots and lots of food. One person knows it, my wife. It's got a big, big yard where you can play football in heaven. It's gonna be there. It's a big, big house. It's my Father's house. Yes. His house is gonna be so big, it's gonna encompass all the nations. Every nation, tribe, language, and tongue, we have many of them represented in this room, are gonna be in Jerusalem, in God's big, big house. Look at these nations. Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Cush. You might notice that these aren't the good guys. These are the bad guys. Rahab is kind of a code word for Egypt. Rahab means Egypt. Egypt enslaved Israel for 400 years. Their constant enemy. Babylon. We just heard Babylon came in and wiped out the temple of God, took the people into exile for 70 years. Philistia produced the likes of Goliath, Tyre and Cush as well, enemies of the Lord. But what does it say? Among those who know me, I mention my enemies. My enemies will be said to have been born there, born in Jerusalem. For that to be so, our God, he must be a God of surprises, a God of grace. Let me take you to one of those surprises, one of those moments of grace. The Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible is divided in three parts. There's the Torah, first five books. There's the writings, which include the Psalms and many others. And then the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. Now, prophetic books, very often, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, these books follow a pretty similar pattern. So God will, through the prophets, be announcing judgment, proclaiming judgment on Israel, and inviting repentance, pleading with them, repent, repent. If you don't repent, judgment on Israel. And then the prophet's going to change his colors for a moment, and he's going to talk about judgment on the nations and progress through a string of nations pronouncing judgment on them for their wickedness. And then he's going to switch again and talk about restoration of Israel. He will say to Israel, among those nations where I have scattered you, I will gather you back. And everyone will be under their vine and their fig tree. And he describes a restoration. Much of that restoration is centered around the city of Jerusalem as well, you'll find. Well, in the book of Isaiah, we're following through this pattern, and we run into a surprise. So we're in the early teens of Isaiah, 13, 14, 15, and we're looking at judgment on all these nations. We get judgment on Babylon, judgment on Philistia, judgment on Cush, judgment on Egypt, and we're getting towards the end of this judgment section on Egypt, and we're at the tail end of chapter 19, and we find a surprise. We find this surprise. In that day, that final eschatological day when God's heavenly Jerusalem will descend, there will be an altar to the Lord. In Jerusalem, right? In the midst of the land of Egypt. A pillar to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of the host in the land of Egypt. And the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, we've just been talking, we've been throwing down judgment on the Egyptians for two chapters. The Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and will worship him. Now that word know is a special word. In Hebrew, it's yada. This is intimate knowledge. This is saving knowledge. This is, I know. It's knowledge like I have knowledge of Jonathan, Pastor Jonathan, as a friend or my wife. Among those who know me, who yada me, I mention Egypt. But not only does it say that Egypt will know the Lord, it says that Egypt and Babylon and Philistia will be born there. Three times it says it. This one will be born there. There's a principle at work here in these lines. You cannot enter into the New Jerusalem unless you yourself are a new creation. That's the rule. The Lord records as he registers the people. Is this one born in Jerusalem or isn't he? He's recording these things. He will. Let me tell you what that's not. That's not a stamp on your hand to let you get into the concert. That's not a wristband you put around your wrist that says, "Welcome to Disneyland. Enjoy Splash Mountain." No. Christianity, I hope there's no one confused about this in this room, but I need to address it for those who are. Christianity is not about externals. It's not a badge. It's not an intellectual assent. It is about one's internal being. It requires a fundamental, radical, ontological change to happen inside of you, such that it can be said that you were born there, in Jerusalem. Let me illustrate it this way. Are there any pet owners in this sanctuary? Quite a few. I had a yellow lab growing up. I love dogs. So let's just say, I know you love your pet. Let's say you love your pet even more than you do right now. You love your pet so much. It's just your pride and joy, your life. You love your pet. And you're one of those psychopaths or pet owners that wants to drop a lot of money on their doghouse. So you set about doing that, and you build a doghouse for your pet. And it is the most amazing doghouse on the face of the planet. It's the kind of doghouse that you would write up on reality TV shows and that kind of thing. It has like a sleep number bed for the dog. And if it was my dog, they'd like to have sleep number really, really low, really squishy. It has like an automatic treat dispenser, like it's bark activated, so you just go up and bark, 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 treats come out. Belly rub machine kind of in the corner too, get a massage if you need one. This is the best doghouse out there. It is your pet's new home, and it's going to be awesome. And then when it's completed, you go over to your pet and you say, "I made you a new home. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to enjoy your new home so much." So you go over to your pet. You reach your hand into the fishbowl. You take out Goldie, and you put Goldie in his new home. What's wrong with this picture? His nature does not correspond to his environment. He doesn't belong in his new home. His home was built, it was designed for something other than who he is. You cannot enter the new Jerusalem unless you yourself are a new creation. Do you think that might be true of some of you in this room? Do you think your nature, honestly in your hearts, ask this? Does it not correspond to the new Jerusalem? Let me share with you some good news. 2,000 years ago, Jesus climbed up on a cross, did so willingly, and he said, "I'm going to take your nature, Goldie the fish. I'm going to take your nature, and I'm going to put it up on this cross." That same nature which barred you from entrance into the New Jerusalem, that nature is on me. And my nature, sinless, perfect, holy, only one who can stand in the presence of the Lord. That nature I will confer onto you if you believe on me, the king of that city, if you believe on me in faith. My nature will be your nature. And you know what that is? That's the new birth. That's regeneration. That's John 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again. And where must you be born again? There, Jerusalem. But one's citizenship is tied to one's birthplace, to their location. You were born in Zion, therefore your citizenship is in Jerusalem. Paul makes this point extraordinarily clearly, twice, to the Galatians, then to the Philippians. He talks about two mountains and two citizenships. Here's the one, Hagar, Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Here we have no lasting city. Remember, she is in slavery with her children, but Jerusalem above, she is free, and she is our mother. We were born in her. Our citizenship is in the heavenly Jerusalem. And from it, that is from heaven, let's replace the word it with heaven. From heaven, we await a Savior and the city that he will bring with him. We're waiting for a Savior and we're waiting for a city. Why does Jerusalem matter? Jerusalem matters because God will dwell forever in his capital city. Jerusalem matters because you will dwell with him. You are his citizen if your nature corresponds to that place. Why else? Jerusalem matters because your world, your entire world will be restored starting from Jerusalem, from that mountain. Psalm 87 has kind of a quirky last verse. Almost doesn't seem to fit. Look what it says. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Now that just doesn't make any sense. Springs? There's no river. A spring is a spring of water. There's no river in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the only major city of the ancient world not founded on a river. Think about Babylon, nestled right there between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Egypt, it's got the Nile to feed it. Jerusalem, it's got the Pool of Siloam. Pathetic. That's not a spring to give life. Hezekiah had to hack through a mountain just to bring it inside of the city. No. But you see, one day, that's going to change. All my springs are in you. Psalm 46 brings up the same hint, allusion. There is a river, it says. There is a river whose streams make glad Jerusalem, the holy habitation of the Most High. Do you think this river is a metaphorical river? Certainly, it's a river of gladness springing up inside my soul. Is Jerusalem a metaphorical city? Last time I checked, you can find it if you look on Google Maps. I mean, can't find a river there, though. You see, when Jesus comes back, when he descends in the clouds, he's going to make a couple changes when he comes to earth again. And one of those changes is going to be a hydrological change. There is going to be a literal river busting forth where there was dry ground before. Literally, a river is going to bust forth from Jerusalem. Now, I'd love to give you thousands of words on this. Instead, I think I'm going to give you a couple of pictures. It's worth about the same, right? A couple of pictures that demonstrate the same thing. These are pictures I found from a wonderful resource called The Bible Project. If you don't write anything else down this morning, write that down. It's a great resource to help Christians in the church. They learn about the Bible, the Bible Project. These are pictures taken from that site. This is Joel chapter 3. Now, this is the temple. This is a river flowing from it. Now look at these words. And in that day, that's when Jesus comes back, that same chronological space. In that day, mountains will drip sweet wine, the hills will flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah will flow with water. But where's that water going to come from? I wonder. A fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord. That's Mount Zion. That's God's dwelling place. That's Jerusalem. A fountain's going to come forth from there, and it's going to water the Valley of Shittim. Zechariah now, chapter 14. There's a fun picture. On that day, it says, same language, in that day, on that day, living waters will flow forth from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. And it shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. Maybe you can help me out with my geography. What's the western sea? What sea is west of Jerusalem? It's a pretty big one. That's the Mediterranean. Absolutely. What's the eastern sea, though? Just to the east of Jerusalem. That's the Dead Sea. Dead Sea is east of Jerusalem. What's going to happen to that Dead Sea when half of the waters from flowing forth from the temple enter into it? Well, for that, we have to go to Ezekiel 47. Then he, that is kind of an angelic tour guide of the New Jerusalem, he's giving a vision to Ezekiel the prophet. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing forth from below the threshold of the temple towards the east. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. You see, the Dead Sea, it contains 33% salt. There's no fish there. Fish cannot abide that much salt. It has 10%, or is it 10 times? 10% more salt in the Dead Sea than there is in the Pacific Ocean. There's no life in the Dead Sea. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. But when water flows into the Dead Sea from the threshold of the temple of God in Jerusalem, it will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. For this water goes there, and the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Restoration follows that river which flows from the literal temple of God when Jesus comes again. We got another couple pictures for you. This is in Genesis, beginning, the very, second chapter of the book. The Lord planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he formed. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and a river flowed out of Eden. We already discussed this. What is Eden? It's the first temple. It's where God dwells with man. A river is going to flow from that place. There are so many parallels between the first two chapters of the book and the last two chapters of the book we call the Bible. And here are some of those parallels pictured for us. An angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. God makes his throne not in Minas Tirith, but in Jerusalem. And through the middle of the street, this river will flow. And on either side of the river will be the tree of life, just like in Genesis. 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit each month. These leaves are for healing. You know what I think this is like? It's kind of like a board game I played recently. There's probably not going to be very many people in here who will have heard of Pandemic. It's a board game that's kind of like a mixture of Risk and Operation. put those two together. Risk and operation, kind of a weird combination. So in this board game, you got a world map before you there on the table, and there are four deadly viruses which have spread out, broke out in different places across the world map. And you and your team from the CDC, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, you and your team must go and cure all the diseases that have busted out across the world. And your team is composed of all these different roles. There's an operations specialist, there's a researcher and a scientist, and then there's a medic. Everyone has their own roles. The medic has a pretty fun role. When I played last, Liz was the medic. The medic, if they fly into Jakarta, or they fly into Berlin, or Moscow, or St. Paulo, wherever the medic goes, all the little disease cubes which have accumulated in that city, that's how the game works, all those disappear. The second that medic walks out of the plane, disease is gone from that place. All the other characters, they have to, you know, remove the little disease cubes one at a time. It takes forever, and you spend all these turns doing so. But the medic's special thing is wherever the medic goes, disease is gone. That river, which flows from Jerusalem, is the same way. Wherever the river flows, disease is gone, and there is life. The waters become fresh. This is really going to happen. We've got to remind ourselves of the literalness of God's promises, or else they become meaningless. Why does Jerusalem matter? It matters because God will dwell forever in Jerusalem. He has set his affection on that place. He built his home there. His throne is in that city. Jerusalem matters because we have been made citizens of Jerusalem if our nature corresponds to that city. Jerusalem matters because restoration will flow from that city. It's a source of life. But you know what I like to speculate about? It's fun. What was Jesus' job before he became savior of the world and all that? What was his day job? He was a carpenter. He was a builder. Jesus built things. He built furniture. Jesus built houses. Jesus participated in the building of cities. I think that it just might be worth speculating about that Jesus, today with his carpenter hands, is building that new city. He told his disciples he was, right? In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not tell you that I go to prepare a place for you? Hebrews gives us similar language. The men and women of faith who went before us, they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak in that way, they make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, a city that is to come. They desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God because he has prepared for them a city. How do we be like that? How do we live as strangers and exiles on the earth? How do we seek a city that is to come? Remember those eager homeowners I told you about? I think that our attitude towards the New Jerusalem should be like their attitude towards their new home. They can't wait to move in. They are counting the days. Do you look forward to the New Jerusalem with the same joyful expectation? Those homeowners, that joyful expectation, it gives them perspective on their present discomfort. Living in a tiny apartment, living out of boxes, they got to dig through a box to find a fork and a knife. Because they know where they're going, they joyfully live where they are. All their investment, think about this, all their investment is in their new home. Wouldn't it be ridiculous? Wouldn't it just be utterly absurd for them, in their little apartment that they're renting, to start ripping up the carpet and putting new paint on the walls, replacing the kitchen cabinets? They're doing that already in their new home. Why put your investment in a place that's merely temporary? Where are you investing yourself? Those homeowners, this is kind of fun too, they're constantly inviting their friends and family, come, see my new home. Look at this, isn't this wonderful? I can't wait to move in. Oh, and you know what? I got a business card. This guy, he can prepare a place for you. You gotta call him. Are you passing out God's business card? This guy can prepare a place for you. Talk to him. You really need to talk to him. These are the marks of a Christian who is seeking the city that is to come. He's not living for today, he's living for tomorrow. May, O Lord, we be marked in the same way. Let's pray.